Welcome to this special edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. It's an open forum, and it's your time to call with your questions about the Bible, biblical teachings, and practical Christian living. Whatever's on your mind, call 631-955-5400 to be on the program, or text your question to Pastor Bill at 516-367-0391. Now, here's your host for today's open forum, Pastor Bill Shishko.
And at last check, I'm still Pastor Bill Shishko. This is a special edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Normally, we have the program Healthwise during this time, and that will resume next week, God willing. We're giving all of our nutritionists and others who advise us on Healthwise a little break for the month of December. And the churches of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in our area, congregations in East Haddam, Connecticut, and in Hamden, Connecticut, and in Mount Vernon, New York, and in Fresh Meadows, Queens, Franklin Square, New York, Syosset, New York, here on Long Island, and also in Bohemia, New York. Those Orthodox Presbyterian churches have pooled their resources so that we could use this time. They can have their outreach to you during this time through my voice as we field questions from people that come in on this open forum. You've gotten the information. If you'd like to be live on the program, 631-955-5400. That's for the live call-in questions that you'd like to have, or also if you'd prefer to text your question. We've already gotten one text question, 516-367-0391, 516-367-0391. Actually, we've gotten two questions. Let me deal with this first one that came in as a text question about a week or so ago. Didn't get to it last week. This is from Arthur, who is up in Hudson, New York, listening on apparently on Redeemer Broadcasting, or perhaps the programs through sermonaudio.com. And he asks an interesting question. In fact, I just should read it to you, because he used a little expression here that I was not familiar with. He said, this is Arthur from Hudson. You probably heard the expression, which actually I hadn't, too much word, not enough spirit, by that Holy Spirit. Too much word, not enough spirit, you dry up. Too much spirit, not enough word, you blow up. We see the two greatest apostles, Peter and Paul. One was unlearned, Peter, of course, was a fisherman, and the other hyper-educated, that's Paul. I see a tension, says Arthur from Hudson, between hyper-charismatic preaching and scholarly preaching, even today, to the point of great discord. Is there room for both? That's a great question, Arthur. Of course, there shouldn't be a conflict. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave the Word of God. Holy men spoke as they were born along, as the Word, by the Holy Spirit. And the Word is the instrument of the Holy Spirit to make us holy. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. So there shouldn't be a conflict. But here's the problem. We're fallen people, and we're in a fallen world, and there's this thing called sin that fouls everything up. So in what you call scholarly preaching, or an emphasis on the Word, because of our own sinfulness, that we can be puffed up by the knowledge that we have. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. And one of the things I'm so struck with, there's an extended illustration of this in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Talkative, which I find a very scary character. But the demons believe these things, and they tremble. And remember, the problem with the leader of the demons, Lucifer, was his pride. So pride can enter in, and that's when, sadly, the Word of God, it obstructs the Word of God being what it ought to be and grieves the Spirit. Now, on the other hand, with respect to the Spirit, the Bible talks about deceiving spirits. 1 John 4 and in verse 1, we are to try the spirits, whether they be of God. And here what he's saying is there are deceiving spirits in contrast to the Holy Spirit. John is building really on what Moses says in Deuteronomy 13 about false teachers that come in, or actually false prophets, and they lead you astray by their teaching. What do you do with it? What do these teachers teach you about God? And there are times I want to cringe under some preaching today that's supposed to be spirit anointed, in which, whether it's the so-called prosperity gospel, or if you want to call it the health wealth gospel, if you're truly faithful, you'll never get sick, and this kind of stuff. You've got to be discerning, folks. So my answer, Arthur, to your question is the two things are brought together in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. The Apostle Paul says, our word did not come to you in word only, but so you can't have just word ministry, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and of power. And here's the bridge. Just as you knew, is what the original language says, just as you knew what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And what is critical in this is that as you would put it, that scholarly preacher, that man who rightly understands the Word of God and hopefully communicates it on the level with the people, must be one who is himself full of the Holy Spirit. He's got to be one to be full of the Holy Spirit is to be full of Christ and to show him. And when, even in our fallen world, there is a wedding of Word and Holy Spirit in that man given to lead God's people, that tends to bring the two together as it ought to be. I'm a strong believer that everyone needs a pastor and that type of pastor. And just for the pastors who are listening, I remind you that Jesus himself, who didn't give us a lot of specific things to pray for, did say very specifically in Luke 11 and verse 13 that the Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so as we minister the Word, we must be sure we don't minister in word only, but also in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that's Arthur's question. Thanks for sending that in. I believe, Mr. Engineer, we have a call. And who's on the line? Oh, this is Evan. Evan from New Orleans.
Yes, sir. Hi.
Hey.
Pastor Bill.
Good to have you with us from New Orleans. Wow. What's your weather like down there? We got 23 degrees up here.
Well, we've had some recent snow recently, so that's not likely for this area, but we've been maybe having some winter time that y'all usually have up there.
Wow, interesting. In New Orleans, Evan, next to New York City, New Orleans is a favorite city for my wife and me. We enjoy the beignets and the coffee with chicory, and we enjoy that blackened red fish. And the only thing is, I got to be sure I bring my antacid down there, because they cook all this stuff with lard and butter. But boy, it sure is good.
It certainly is good. That's right. We're proud that you like this place. We love it as well.
And we make a mean gumbo up here, Evan. You have to come visit us sometime. So
I would love to do that.
So tell us what's on your mind, Evan.
Well, I was wondering if we could talk for a minute about infant baptism, or maybe more accurately put, oikobaptism, or household baptism.
Evan, one of the texted questions that I got this week was, this had to be from a blunt New Yorker. The person just said, I don't understand why you believe that babies should be baptized, period.
Right, right.
So let's talk about it. What are your questions, or where are you on the issue?
Well, I've been a professing confessional Baptist since about 2010, coming out of a contemporary charismatic section of the Christian faith, and came to be more Reformed. As we know, that's not entirely Reformed. That wouldn't be consistent if we were to be a Baptist and be Reformed, in my opinion. But the road that I went down was seeing that we needed to be saved by grace alone. And then that ushered me into having a family, eventually realizing, how do I raise my children in the faith? And I've come to understand, do I evangelize my child to Christ? Do I ask them, do they believe? Or do I handle it as the scriptures I see says it, and which is, we handle our families, or covenantally we're handled by God, by a house, as a household, and not individually, as many Baptists I see believe in the new covenant.
Yeah.
And so that's where I am, and that brought me to wonder about these things. And I'm a recent father. I have a daughter and a son, and I wanted to know, how shall I raise my children in the faith?
Well, that's great, great, great question. How many children, Evan?
I have a newborn. He's a 6-month-old, and I have a 5-year-old daughter.
Yeah, okay, great, great question. A few things to explain when Evan uses the word reformed. This is not a branch of Judaism, but reformed is a kind of a convenient term for the so-called Calvinistic branch of the Protestant Reformation, with its emphasis classically on total depravity and unconditional election and what's called limited atonement or particular redemption, that Christ died for his own people to actually secure the salvation for them and for them only. Irresistible grace, that when God changes us, he keeps us, and it is God who changes our hearts. And then also the perseverance of the saints, that those who are saved by grace are kept by grace. And also, very important, just a framework for this, Evan, for you and for others, we're always telling our children about Jesus, regardless of a Baptist home or a Presbyterian home or Reformed home. We're always telling them that you get to heaven as a sinner who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But that's kind of framework here. Let me, Evan, give you a little bit of my pilgrimage on the issue of what is commonly called infant baptism. I much prefer the term household baptism. I became a Christian in 1970. This was not even an issue for me at the time. I'd been baptized in a Greek Orthodox church, and I was wrestling with a lot of other more major issues regarding Christian faith. Ended up going to a college that was largely Baptistic, but got a hold of the, as you put it, the Reformed faith. By the end of my second year in college, I was attending a congregation that's now part of the Presbyterian Church in America. Still wrestled. At that time, I was beginning to wrestle a little bit with the issues of infant baptism, wasn't really much of an issue for me. Unlike you, I wasn't a dad at the time. But here, Evan, is where things came to the fore for me. Between my junior and senior year in high school, I was part of a gospel team in the Midwest, and we were in almost all Baptist churches. And the other men that I worked with were all Baptists, and I was the Presbyterian. And I remember that summer, in my own reading, I one of the things I was doing was working through this issue of baptism, and Evan, this was and is for me a huge thing. I wanted a view that would enable me to do justice to all of the biblical data. And there was no doubt that in the New Testament you had the baptism of individuals who came to faith in Christ. That was not an issue. It was a missionary situation. Right. What I came across, though, as I read the New Testament, is there's the baptism of the household of Lydia. There's the baptism of the household of the jailer. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 16, I baptized the household of Stephanas. And if I baptized any other what? Well, the reference is to household. If I baptized any other, I don't remember that. And I realized that the norm in the New Testament was apparently these household baptisms. That made me start working backwards, so to speak. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter says the promise there is of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children. And that summer I was going through Isaiah, and I was struck in texts like Isaiah 44:3-5, Isaiah 59:21. Those promises of the Spirit that were apparently in Peter's mind as he preached, they were promises of the Spirit to us and to our children. Jesus, if you go to a house and if your peace is on that, if they hear, let your peace be upon the house. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. And of course, Jesus' blessing of the little children, saying, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And it dawned on me then, Evan, with all due respect to my dear Baptist brothers and sisters, Jesus commends the faith of a child, not the faith of a... Anyway, I won't blather on, but I'm just kind of giving you my pilgrimage, and we can chat about your practical question, too. Then I'm working back, and how interesting it is, Evan, we have the New Covenant, And in the New Covenant, the promise of the Spirit is to us and to our children. And the New Covenant prophecies in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah always, always assume the household. And what kind of clinched it all for me is that every one of God's covenants, each one is with a household. Noah and his household are brought through the ark, through the waters by the ark. Abraham and his family and his children were to be circumcised as male children. Moses, yeah. I love the account, and I twit my Baptist friends with it. Here's the Israelites, and they're to go out of Egypt into the wilderness and the promised land. And Pharaoh says, you can go, but the kids can't. And Moses says, no. And he says, the children are going to go with us because children are part of the covenant family. And even with David, you see the household reference. And anyway, so that the reason that's Evan, the reason why I much prefer the term household baptism, because our Baptist friends say, well, where do you find infant baptism in the New Testament? And never wanting to be on the defensive, I always say, well, you may not find a specific reference to infant baptism, but you do find a reference to household baptism, to which they will respond, yes, but they were all believers. Well, it's fascinating, Evan, in Acts chapter 16, in the account of Lydia, it's for a family, there's no mention of her other family members believing, but how interesting in Acts 16, where the jailer is converted, the Holy Spirit, writing through Luke, who composed that, writes this. The jailer and his family rejoiced. It doesn't say they having believed in God. He having believed in God. And I love to tell my Baptist friends, if there's this radical change in the New Testament where only those who believe in Christ at a certain age or whatever to be baptized, why didn't the Holy Spirit seal that with specific languages, particularly in this Gentile context? So before I get to your practical question, is that somewhat helpful?
Yes, absolutely, yes. I'm reminded, actually, in your series that you did in the Christian baptism, I think it's almost a direct quote from you, but I believe that you would agree with it even if I'm off a little bit. But you said the new covenant no longer holds out shadows but reality, but it still holds them out to entire households.
Yeah, exactly.
And I would say that would be accurate to the text of Scripture that it is, that it can all be justified through the promises going out to households, and I think that's what you would be getting at.
Yeah, exactly. Evan, can you stay on the phone? We're going to have a little break from a voice of the visit to the pastor's study. Can you hold on, and after that, we'll deal with your practical question, okay? Be back in just about a minute.
It's not enough to listen to pastors on the radio or to watch them on television. Everyone needs a biblically faithful pastor, and everyone needs a biblically faithful church. A Visit to the Pastor's Study is a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches in the metropolitan New York area. We're no substitute for a faithful pastor in a local church, but we are a supplement. Visit our website, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org, and you'll find the ministry of this program extended right to your electronic device. Here you'll find archives of past programs, a weekly message from Pastor Bill's Pastor's Post, helps for pastors, helps for congregation members, material for officer training, and much more. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. And we also invite you to contact the host of this program, Pastor Bill Shishko. You can email him at visitpastorbill@gmail.com. He'd love to hear from you so that he can bring his pastoral ministry to you personally. That's visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Remember, everyone needs a pastor. And now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you, special open forum edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, chatting with Evan from New Orleans. Evan, you still with us?
Yes, sir.
Great. Question about household baptism, and we've gone through sort of the big picture of that. Now, you're dealing with a newborn and a five-year-old, right?
Yes.
All right. The question is, how does that bear, household baptism, how does it bear on our raising our children? Well, we don't presume that our children are born again. We don't presume they're not born again, because that work is done by God in His time and in His way. And so you're looking for patterns. You're always wanting to look for patterns of faith and patterns of repentance in your children. And obviously, you and your wife are praying for that every day, because only God can change a heart. And so we don't fall back on baptism as the Jews in Jesus' day fell back on their circumcision. Rather, it's a way of saying, Lord, you claim this child. In a covenantal, a biblical view of baptism, it's not a sign of our experience. It's a sign of God's ownership, where a child is baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And on the one hand, you say, Lord, you've claimed this child, and we pray that you will, we always pray that you make the fullest blessings of redemption to live in our children, or something like that. Also, Evan, and I'm telling you anything here I'm sure you don't know, your operative text is Ephesians 6:4. And how interesting it is, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Paul writes to the saints, and then he writes to the husband saints, the wife saints, the children, who are by baptism marked out as part of the church. And then he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. That is, provide an environment of the, actually it's the child correction and the instruction of the Lord. And Evan, I can't give you any better counsel than this. One, it's the Lord's correction and it's the Lord's instruction that you are giving. You and your wife are Christ's own representatives to those children, and give them an environment of godly, loving correction, godly, loving, really counseling. You're speaking to the ear in order to form their wills, and an environment of the grace and the love and the kindness and the truth of God. So I think Evan, a massive question, but is that somewhat helpful for you?
Yes, absolutely. It is, very much so.
Hey, listen, I appreciate you bringing a wonderful Southern accent to our program today. And Evan, just so you know, when my wife and I get home today after a visit we need to make, we're making a batch of gumbo for the church fellowship tomorrow.
Okay, I wish I could be there.
Well, that Tony,
we'll enjoy.
See, we even use Tony Sacheray's seasoning.
Okay.
I know all about it. God's blessing, yeah. Evan. Good chatting with you.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much for having me.
You're most welcome. We have another call. This is Ellen, and Ellen's calling. Boy, talk about a complete difference. Ellen's calling from Valley Stream, which is right here on Long Island. Ellen, welcome to a visit to the Pastor's Study.
Good morning, Pastor Shishko. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. What's on your mind today?
Well, I have a question that a friend of mine asked. Okay, how do you know if you are truly born again and if your faith is really a saving kind of faith?
Yeah, oh, that's great.
I mean, it's like even if they say you see it from the fruits, but how do you know if you have enough in your fruit basket?
Yeah. Well, let me answer that last one first, Ellen. We never, ever have enough fruit in our fruit basket. That's why saving faith will always go back to the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. By that, we mean that He was obedient to every jot and tittle of the law. We are not. And our faith in Him, not only is faith in His atonement, but it's in faith in His obedience. Just this morning, it was interesting reading through Psalm 119. I read it from the perspective of Christ Himself reading that psalm. And with the exception of the very last verse that does deal with the sin that was imputed to Christ, and one other about going astray, there's no reference to forgiveness, confession of sin, or anything. This really is a transcript of our Lord's perfect life. So as far as fruit in the fruit basket, Christ has it perfect, and we rest in that. So the question...
It's not, you can't tell if a person is born again from...
Well, no, that's not exactly it. But let me get to that. Saving faith, I think first thing I'd say, Ellen, is saving faith has an intellectual component to it. You know the gospel, you believe the gospel, but you don't stop there because the demons also believe and they tremble. But it has that intellectual component, but it has that trust component. In which you are really resting your soul on Christ alone to take you to glory. But the third thing it has, I'm using the technical words here, the volitional element to it, which is the will, which means that you want to do what God tells us in his word. As my first pastor put it so eloquently, God changes our wanter. Okay? And so when you desire to do God's will, that itself is a gift of God's grace. As far as evidences go, I'd urge you to urge your friend. In fact, do this with your friend. Just go through 1 John. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We know that we're the children of God because we keep his commandments. The children of God because we love one another. And when people say, yes, but I'm so far from perfection in these things, there again you say, so thankful for the active obedience of Christ, no hope without it, and say, do you long for Christ's return? Because it's only then we're going to be absolutely perfect. So those are some of the things, but talk to me, Ellen. We've got about a minute or so left. Is that helpful, or do you need more?
Yes, very, but, you know, like my friend said, well, if you don't obey all the time and you find yourself not doing the will of God, then that causes doubt.
Yeah. There, Ellen, okay, very good, and then with that we'll have to wrap it up. Good question. Romans 7 is for Christians. Paul does not say, wretched man that I was. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's what we say, and then what you do is he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, we're done. We're done with this special open forum edition. We'll have to do this again sometime in A Visit to the Pastor's Study in our regular one-hour edition. Next week we will be back with HealthWise, and we have a full array of programs for you. But thanks for listening. Thanks for your questions. You can still text me, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.
You've been listening to a special open forum edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York Incorporated and the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches of Metropolitan New York and Connecticut. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorstudy.org. VisitThePastorsStudy.org. Listen in next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another open forum edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.